Dude, that was amazing worship. Loved it. Cool. So, go ahead and pre-mark your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. It's right after 1 Peter. Just kidding. It's one of the last few books in the Bible. Sweet. Let's go ahead and open up in prayer. God, we thank you for such amazing worship that you just blessed Adam with to be talented and bless us and just praise you, God. It's so awesome. You provide for us so much, Lord. Lord, we ask that you just come fill this place with your Holy Spirit right now, Lord, as we dig in your word and we get fed, Lord. Let us chew on it and get every little piece of nutrition out of it, Lord, as possible, God. Lord, we lift this time up for you, Lord, up to you, and we ask that we just meditate on these words, not only throughout the day, but also throughout the week, Lord. Equip us, convict us if need be, touch our hearts, open our eyes and our minds and our hearts, and let us not be distracted. In your name, amen. Cool. So, as I was preparing this message throughout this week, my curiosity got the best of me. And fortunately, it was a good way. I was curious to know how many websites are out there on the internet about end times prophecy, or end of the world, or Armageddon, whatever you want to call it. So I typed it in the search engine in Yahoo. Typed in end of the world. It turns out that there are over 300 million websites dedicated to end times events. 300 million websites dedicated to the end of the world. And it was blowing me away. Some of these sites were biblically sound, biblically solid, amazing websites. And obviously I didn't have time to go through every single one of them. I probably still would be. But there were some that were about certain people predicting the dates, how it's going to occur, where it's going to occur, and all these different things. And a lot of them were false. As a matter of fact, here are some examples of what I found. Thomas Chase predicts that when the world's population reaches 6.66 billion people, the War of Armageddon may occur. Keyword may. As of early 1999, the population was close to 6 billion. As of Thursday, the world's population was 6,554,486,443 people. Okay? And I was looking at the average of how many people are born every year. It's roughly about 7.5 million people every single year are born. So we only have a few more years left, according to Thomas Chase. Here's another one that I found that was quite interesting. According to the Weekly World News, for April 27, 1999, Nostradamus predicted that a giant asteroid will hit Earth in late November. Keep in mind, this is 1999. This will start a fire that will burn up the planet. Okay. According to the June 24, 1997 issue of Sun Magazine, Pope John XXIII predicted in 1962 that Christ would appear in the sky over New York City. He will announce the creation of a thousand-year paradise. And I need to keep this next one in prayer, because these guys just need prayer. The Sword of God Brotherhood believes that Armageddon will occur in the year 2017. The prophet Gabriel has told them this. Only their own members will survive to repopulate the world. All of the others, including you and me, will perish in hellfire. Now, a lot of these are false, as we've seen. Obviously, a lot of these haven't happened. For Jesus said that no one will know the day or the hour, that he will come in as a thief in the night. And so you can see that the world is full of false teachings, heresy, heretics, false prophets. And this is what 2 Peter is all about. 2 Peter is about poison in the pew and about heresy and all about all that about those religions that contradict the Bible. It's also about the amazing, glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these predictions I read were only a few false teachings that this world is filled with today. How many of you guys go to public school? A lot of you. What are they teaching you guys? Evolution. What else are they teaching you that's false? Okay, here's a good one that you guys may have taken or are going to take. Sex education. They will say that it's okay to have premarital sex as long as you do it safely. As long as you do it responsibly. It's okay to have sex with as many people as you want to, basically. Just be careful, though, however, you don't contract STDs, sexually transmitted diseases. And there are a bunch of STDs that have no cures today. AIDS, HIV, herpes, both have no cure for them. Not one cure. There's also gonorrhea, chlamydia, and it goes on and on and on. And then you got to worry about pregnancy. What would you guys do if you guys got pregnant or had a baby when you're not even old enough to work? Have your parents raised your child? No. So they're teaching that it's okay to have sex. No, it's not okay. Scripture completely forbids it. This is why we got to be on our toes. This is why we got to, the best safe sex is no sex until marriage. God made it so that we could repopulate in the unity of marriage. So, there's also churches who are teaching falsely. There's churches out there that will teach and say that homosexuality is not a sin. They will allow gay couples to marry inside their church, when Scripture says that it's an abomination to the eyes of the Lord. There's also other people who will say that, oh, you have a Bible, but you don't have our Bible with our magazine so that you can interpret and understand the Bible. Or they'll change words in the Bible. Or better yet, they'll say you're having hardships and struggles and difficulties and suffering because you have a lack of faith. Yes, it's out there. You turn on TV, and there's people standing at the pulpit saying that you have a lack of faith because you have pain or hardships in your life. No, that's not true. You know, and there's, you guys made it, have you guys heard of the word skeptic? Yes. Okay. So skeptics would say that we cannot trust the Bible, that the Bible is false. It's filled with contradictions. You know what I say to them when they say it's filled with contradictions? Show me one. I'll hand them my Bible. They'll immediately come up with an excuse saying that they can't. They don't have time. I'll give them a while to look for a contradiction. I'll come back to them, and they won't have a contradiction. They'll be like, oh, I haven't found one, or I haven't had time. Go ahead. Take all the time you want. You're not going to find a contradiction in the Bible. And these people will say false things without even knowing anything about the Bible. Or some people will change words, keywords, and make it say something that it's not saying. And who here knows what's going to happen to these people who teach falsely? What's going to happen? Going to hell. Exactly. So this brings me to my first point, which is be watchful or be blind. Okay? Verse 1, chapter 3. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now, Peter here is saying to be knowledgeable of the words spoken by the holy prophets that were speaking of in the Old Testament times, and also the commandment. Do you guys notice that the word commandment is singular? There's no S behind there. He's not talking about the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. What commandment is Peter talking about? Who could tell me? Anybody? Nobody could tell me? It's love. Love is the greatest commandment. Jesus says it best. Turn with me to Matthew 22. Your Bible's going to get a workout today. First book of the New Testament. Okay, verse 37. Wrong one. Sorry. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord with, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Basically, you can sum up it all with love. Now, these guys, these Christians that Peter's writing to, heard this firsthand through the apostles. Through, possibly they were even probably there with Jesus performing miracles. Or you never know, they might have been there when Jesus was feeding the 4,000 or the 5,000. But these guys heard firsthand the words from the prophets, the words from the apostles. And this verse, verse 2, confirms the fact that the Bible is completely reliable. It's the truth, the way, the life. Keep in mind that the Bible was written strategically. Everything is perfectly placed in the Bible. Every book, every chapter, every word is perfectly placed. Here's a challenge for you guys. Try to grasp this idea. Here's the Bible. Here's God. Here's man. The Bible is 100% God, 100% man. You guys understand that? Cool. It's an awesome concept. When you try to break it down, it just blows me away. And skeptics will say that we can't trust it, that it's been changed too many times over the course of 2,000 plus years. Show me Greek manuscripts, and we'll look at this Bible. Show me Hebrew manuscripts, and we'll look at the comparisons. And there's not going to be much difference, if any difference. Verse 3. Knowing this verse, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. So Peter is given inspiration to be aware of any teachings that are different from the original ones that they heard, the ones that they were taught, the ones that they firsthand experienced. Now, these guys had the privilege of walking with the apostles, possibly even with Jesus. We, however, get our teachings from directly from the Word. We don't have the experience or the privilege to walk with the apostles, the disciples, even possibly with Jesus in a physical manner. So we got to be ready. We got to be aware and know the Word. Be in the Word daily. Be in prayer daily. You know, it's sweet. When we're in the Word, we're fed spiritually. Just like you guys wouldn't eat once or twice a week physically, why eat once or twice a week spiritually when you get in the Word for 1 hour a week or 2 hours a week? No, be in the Word constantly. Be ready to defend the faith. People are going to come up to you and make all these false accusations against you. They'll even knock up to your door. "Hi, my name's blah, blah, blah. I'm with whatever church." And they'll say, "Oh, you have a Bible, but you don't have our Bible. You don't have our magazine that tells you how to understand the Bible. And do you know that these words weren't in here? Did you know that this book's not in here? Your Bible's false." And they'll come at your door. They'll knock at your door. So you have some options. What are you going to do at the door? You're going to shut the door in their face? You're going to make excuses? Or are you going to defend Christ biblically and say, "No, show me. Show me in Greek. Show me in Hebrew. Show me in my Bible where it says that." You never know. You might end up turning them to know the one and the true living God. You never know that. And keep in mind that these guys, these scoffers, are going to come in the last days. And the last days were then when Peter was living, and they're now when we're living. We don't know when Christ is coming back. Christ could be coming back today. He could come back tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. The question is, are you guys ready for that? Ask yourself, are you guys ready for Christ's return? Because today could be the end of the world for all we know. We could be sitting here right now, and half of us, or part of us, will be taken up and raptured. Are you going to be left behind to suffer with the tribulation, the abomination of desolation, and all this other stuff that the Bible has talked about? I hope not. I'll give you a chance to turn from that judgment, turn from that in a bit. Acts 20, Paul says it good and best in Acts 20 about heresy. Study this on your own time. You don't have to turn there. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So Paul, he knows he's about to die soon. And he's been warning the Christians. Hey guys, there's false teachers out there. These guys, wolves in sheep's clothing, are going to come in seeking to devour you. Like a roaring, ravaging lion. They want to eat you up and take you away from God. The devil wants to bring you into hell with him. And so Peter, you can see Peter's passion. He's been warning them night and day for 3.5 years. To the point where he's crying about it. This is an amazing inspiration. We should do this ourselves each and every day as much as possible. If not every day. We should be witnessing to people, sharing the gospel, sharing the good news of Christ, that they don't have to suffer in hell, giving them the right teachings, giving them the right motivation, the right outlook on life. Verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this, they will willfully forget by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in water. Now these people are... these people are mocking Jesus. They're mocking him, saying, he hasn't come yet. Where is he at? He said he's going to come back. He hasn't come. What's going on? They're mocking him still. He's already dead. He's raised up. He's defeated death. He's already ascended back into heaven. And they're still mocking him. Remember, they're mocking him at the cross. They're mocking him, spitting on him, ripping out his beard before the cross. And they're still mocking him today by saying, where's he at? He's not coming. And agnostics, skeptics will say, if God's so loving, why doesn't he make the world better? If God's so loving, why is there pain? And why is there hatred? And why is there suffering in this world? Tell you the truth, God is going to change the world. He's going to make it a new world, a new earth. A new heavens. The thing is, he wants as much people as humanly possible. He wants that number of 6.5 billion people to go to heaven. That's why he's waiting so long. It's all in his perfect timing. Look at it this way. His timing is always perfect. His plan is always perfect. The events leading up to Jesus Christ, the road to Rome, the Roman Empire, and so forth. Even the place of Jesus' birth was all perfect timed. Perfectly timed, perfectly planned, perfectly executed. And scoffers will choose as well. And look with me again in verse 5. For this they will willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which that the world then existed, perished, being flooded with water. Scoffers will choose. People will choose to forget past events. Such as the flood. And now I'm not talking about Katrina. I'm talking about the Noahic flood, Noah's flood, which completely destroyed the world and changed it, where only 8 people were saved, where only every creature was still around. And I learned something cool about Noah's flood. That's what caused the fossils. If you've been underwater 12, 15 feet deep, you know the pressure building up around your chest, maybe in your nose, your ears. Imagine water several thousand feet deep. And that's what turned dinosaurs and other creatures into fossils that we now have. It was an interesting fact. I thought I'd like to share that. And these people also forget about the creation. That's why they teach evolution, that we evolved from monkeys. I know King Kong's not my grandpa. Is he yours? If we evolved from monkeys, why are monkeys still around? Honestly. They also forget that miracles happen. Jesus performed miracles, they'll willfully choose to forget that miracles happened and that Jesus performed them. They'll forget the warnings and that they've learned, that they've read, that they studied. And most importantly, they forget that God is in control. God has always been in control. God will always be in control. John 1:1 says it amazingly. I'm sure most of us know this passage by now. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. See, God created everything. God was in control from the very beginning. Just as God created, God will also destroy. He did it once, he'll do it again. He destroyed the earth once with the flood. Next time, it's not going to be so pretty. It's going to be with a fire. And there's plenty of scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. Even Jesus himself says that the world's going to be destroyed with fire. Question is, are you going to be around for that? So here's my second point and a very important question for you guys. Do you want to be in heaven or do you want to be in hell? Think about it. Now, of course, everybody here wants to go to heaven, right? And I'm sure some of you might be thinking, oh, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good person. I do good things. By whose standards are you a good person? By whose standards do you do good deeds? Adolf Hitler thought he was a good person. Osama bin Laden, Saddam Hussein, Fidel Castro, Charles Manson, the Unabomber, Al-Qaeda, they all think that they're good people. Now, our definition of good, if I ask every single one of you, is all different. Now, we should be measuring that to God's standards. And we don't even come close to good. Romans 3:23 says it best, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So in other words, we're all deserving of hell. We're all deserving of death. We're not deserving of heaven. Because we've all sinned. And we're falling short of the glory. The word sin means to miss the mark. Just like an archer. When he shoots his arrow, if he misses the bullseye, he missed the mark. He sinned, in other words. Interesting, right? Jesus says it amazingly in Matthew 7. Listen to this. Study this, please. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. So let me ask you guys this. Let's say that was the gate, those doors. They're even opened up even more wide, bigger. Are you going to enter that gate? Or the narrow gate, one of those doors over there. And it's not only is it opened, only one door is open, but that only door that's open is halfway opened. Which door are you going to choose? It's a simple question. Remember, the wide gate leads to destruction. Difficult is the way. Verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, this is from the same God that we read about in the Old Testament, same God that we love and we serve, who wrote the Bible, the God who gave his only begotten Son, the God who brings us salvation, who forgives us our sin, who's loving, who's merciful, who's kind to us, who's long-suffering. And the Gnostics and skeptics will take this and say, the God of the Old Testament is a much different God from the God of the New Testament. I like the God of the New Testament. He's loving, he's kind, he's compassionate. The God of the Old Testament, dude, I don't want to mess with that God. That God's horrible. And people will say this. I'm sure some of us could have already experienced that. I know I have. And people will say that. They say it on TV. They say it walking down the street. They say it all over the place. And we know that, of course, is completely false. It's the same God. This verse 7 also points out that God always has perfect timing. Even though it might not seem that way to us, it might not make sense at the time, his timing is always right. His timing is always perfect. His plan is always getting worked out. You have one of two ways for his plan to be worked out. Willfully or forcefully. Your choice. Now, verse 7 also gives us an urgency to witness to people, to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they don't have to live life after death in hell, that they could live in heaven. That they don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. Verse 8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is... I went into verse 9. Okay. So verse 8, Peter is stressing the importance of not forgetting that time is short. And I remember when I was 7, 8 years old, you guys probably are in this mind state right now. You can't wait for Thanksgiving. You can't wait for Christmas. Christmas happens, and you're like, man, I can't wait for next year's Christmas. Can't wait to see what I'm going to get. Can't wait for my birthday. And you're there with your calendar, making X's on every single day. Just thinking, man, it's 11 months, 15 days, 13 hours, 25 minutes, 17, 18, 19 seconds. That was me when I was a kid. I couldn't wait, and it seemed like forever. Now that I'm gotten older, the year goes by quick. Seems like last week it was just the beginning of the new year. But in all actuality, it's Halloween. It's how time just flies as you get older. Before you know it, it's just like, where did the year go? James 4:14 says it best. I love what James says. Write it down, study this. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So even if we're to live 500 years, it might seem like a long time, but it's not. It's quick. It's very quick. So we move to my last and final point. Be saved and live, or be lost and die. Look with me at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What an amazing verse. So much. You can take so much from that verse and just chew on it like a cow chews on his food over and over, or like a gorilla will chew his food, spit it up, chew it again, and get as much as possible out of it. And that's the way we should be with our Bible. We should just be constantly getting fed and constantly be in prayer and constantly studying it, being ready to fight against those false teachers, against the heresy, ready to defend our faith, fight the good fight for Jesus Christ. And even though that it may seem that the Lord is taking his time and ignoring us, he's really not. He's just working out his perfect plan, his perfect timing. God is long-suffering. He's all wanting us to repent and become reborn and saved. This is God's desire that all humans repent and go to heaven. It's not his desire that any of us go to hell. For God created hell for the devil, Satan, Lucifer, and his angels. And now the devil's trying to bring as much down as with him as possible. Question is, do you want to go to hell or do you want to go to heaven? And we all know John 3:16. I'm sure we could say it by heart, right? For God so loved the world, his only begotten Son. Exactly. The whole chapter is dealing with salvation. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he's asking, how do I get into heaven? He's saying, you must be reborn again. He says, I can't enter my mother's womb again. I'm of great age. He says, no, that which is of the flesh is flesh, and that which is of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say you must be born again. So you think that's just a made-up word that that Christians use? No, it's not. Jesus said it himself. We must be reborn again. Are you reborn? Are you ready? Are you a Christian? Are you ready to go to heaven? Here's some application for your lives. Do the Great Commission. Go witness to people. Share the good news. Serve and love God. Be excited about God. Be excited that you're going to go to heaven if you're a Christian. Be worried if you're not right now. Defend the faith. Be prepared to fight for the faith. Just like a boxer doesn't go into a boxing match without preparing. We should all be the same, have the same mind state, that we're prepared to fight the good fight for Jesus Christ. Be in the Word. Be in prayer constantly. Be alert. Be ready. So the question is, are you guys ready to fight? Are you guys ready to go to heaven if Jesus was to come today? Or if you were to walk out that door and any one of us could die today? Are you ready to go to heaven? Are you ready to be judged? The ball's in your court. You know, the greatest thing to do that I ever did in my life was to give up and I surrendered to Christ. When I did that, my life completely changed for the better. And now that I'm living for Him, I'm no longer slave to the world. No longer slave to that crazy worldly lifestyle of partying all the time, of living the good life, going after money, going after material possession, cars, houses, clothes. Yes, I used to make a lot of money back in the day when I was living for money. Spending $100 on shirts. Ridiculous. I was worldly. The thing is, God saved me. I was lost. I was hurting. And it's so awesome. Once you take that giant leap of faith and give up and just start living for Christ, it's no longer, you're no longer dead. You're alive. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for such an encouragement from Peter and how he's just always looking to defend the faith. Lord, I pray that we're like that, Lord. I pray that we are prepared to fight the good fight for you. Lord, I pray to God that we would be in the Word, in your Word, and in prayer more every day. Let us be fed and our thirst be quenched spiritually more than once or twice a week, but every single day, continually throughout the day, God. For we don't eat physical food once or twice a week, but we eat several times a day. So should we with your Word and with prayer. God, you're so awesome. We love you. We thank you for who you are and what you've done, God. And right now, I want to ask you guys, if you guys haven't made that conscious decision to become Christians, to start living for Christ, to make that decision today. Now, the thing about it is, Jesus called everybody publicly. If that's you, if you want to make that life decision today to start living for Christ, to know that if you were to die today, tomorrow, next week, that you'd go to heaven, make that decision right now. Raise up your hand. Don't be embarrassed. Is there anybody here who wants that today? Cool, see. Yes. Yes, dude. You know, sweet, man. That's awesome. You know, here's something that blows my mind. Angels in heaven don't have that chance to know what salvation feels like. So right now, they're rejoicing. They're celebrating that the fact that a sinner has now come to repentance. They're making a loud noise in heaven right now. And so shall we. Yeah. Come on, dude. Yes. Dude, you're awesome. Is there anybody else? Anybody else? No, don't be embarrassed. It's okay. Throw in the towel. It's sweet. You want to stand up here? We'll pray with you, man. As a whole, we'll pray with you. What's your name?
Matthew. Cool.
Let's go ahead and lift up our brother Matthew real quick. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you that you've come into Matthew's life. Lord, we ask that you change his life and that you just make him a new creation. God, it's awesome to be at such a young age. Now, Matthew, repeat after me. God, I'm sorry for my sins. I give up and I surrender to live a life for you. God, I thank you for who you are and what you've done. Take me and mold me into a more beautiful creation. I surrender to you. I thank you. Amen. Dude, awesome, man. Cool. Dude, yes. If you guys were shy or embarrassed, come talk to the leader. If you guys didn't want to be bold like Matthew here. But Matthew, we want to hook you up with the Bible in case you don't have your own. We also want to talk to you if you want. If you guys need prayer, if you guys need questions being answered, find a leader. We'll talk to you. Cool? You guys have a good day.